Well, I want to welcome all those that are watching online, also those that are watching on the South Shore and also on our Biloxi campus, and all those watching online around the world. We want to welcome you. Come on, church family. Let's give all of them that are watching a big round of applause. And thank you for watching us today. It's my distinct honor and privilege to be able to introduce you to you, this no stranger to our congregation, Pastor Jacob Aranza, all the way from our Savior's Church in Lafayette, Louisiana. And he is Pastor Steve's pastor. How many of you know that every pastor needs a pastor in their life, right? Let's give it up for Pastor Jacob. He's a real dear friend to Pastor Steve, and also God's just really honored him and just blessed him and just exalted him, not only in this area and this state and even in our nation. He's really a pastor to pastors. I mean some powerful pastors around the United States. He and his wife, Michelle, they pastor a church of almost 7,000 people now in Lafayette and Broussard, and they have 2,000 people in Opelousas and O-Town, Louisiana. Isn't that just amazing? And so it's just great. So I want us to give a big warm applause and welcome. Let's just stand up and welcome Pastor Jacob Aranza to the Church of the King today. Pastor Jacob, love you.
Why don't you remain standing? And right now, remain standing while we're doing this. Pastor Steve is on his feet preaching at Milestone Church, where he is Pastor Jeff Little's pastor. And they are a few years behind in building their building. And there's a great challenge. And there is an unbelievable anointing on your pastor to call out leaders and to build for the kingdom of God. So let's pray right now that as he's speaking, God will use him to reach people there. Father, right now we pray for Pastor Steve, and we thank you for the incredible pastors that he and Jen are, and I thank you for the gift that you've given them to raise up leaders in a community to build the house of God and to build a community. And I pray in the name of Jesus that even as he's now in Keller speaking, that you would use him, and that the anointing that is upon him would go down to Pastor Jeff, and that, Lord, he would raise up leaders there. That men and women would sit there in that meeting today and go, God is calling me to build mightily in the house of God. And Lord, we thank you for our family of churches that he oversees, 15, 40 campuses, almost 50,000 people this weekend. We pray, Father, for revival in our nation, Lord. Use our churches to lead a spiritual awakening across America, we pray. We need revival in America, Lord. Send it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's such a joy to be here, and we would like to thank you. Recently, you know, in Lafayette, we were greatly affected by the flood, and your church sent resources to help us. There were 25,000 homes that flooded in our immediate area. Our church was one of the few places that didn't flood in our area, one of our main campuses, and people were literally carrying people through 4 foot of water to the church because it was the only place that was dry. And so y'all sent resources to us, so we want to thank you. You enabled us to be the hands and feet of Jesus and actually to lead our entire region in recovery. We gave out over $300,000 worth of cleaning supplies and dried food. We cooked over 30,000 meals. This was all in a two-week period. We gutted out 410 homes with more than 4,000 volunteers. And we spent $250,000 on commercial dehumidifiers and fans to help people who had no insurance. And we were able to do that because y'all came alongside us and lifted up our arms. So thank you very much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We actually, the United Way asked for a meeting with us, and so they met with us, and they said, how many of you are familiar with the United Way? They said, could we partner with y'all? We don't have as many volunteers as y'all have, and we don't have as many, and you know, when you can activate four campuses, two of them over 2,000, and just boom, I mean, it's like an army. And it's a real scary army because our congregations are anywhere from 40 to 50% African-American as well, led by an Indian, an Italian, and a Mexican. Come on. And so the lady of the Red Cross said, could we partner with y'all? And I said, well, you know, we would love to partner with you. And, you know, but let me just share with you in full disclosure. Okay? We don't need your money. We don't need your volunteers. And we don't need your relationships. Everything we do for Jesus, by Jesus, and in the name of Jesus only. And she said, you know, what did you try to say? And she's gracious. She loves the Lord, precious lady, bless her heart. And she said, well, you know, there are a lot of different, you know, religious backgrounds in our community and everything. I said, come on, Mel, this is South Louisiana. If you walked through Mardi Gras screaming, I don't believe in Jesus, five drunkards would beat you to death that you saw Jesus. Isn't that true? You could go through downtown New Orleans, I don't believe in God, and literally drunk men would beat you up because you didn't believe in God. Well, Pastor Steve, I told him I had this amazing message that I wanted to preach to y'all. As a matter of fact, we have campus pastors and live communicators, so I rotate between the campuses. So I actually take out of every series one message, and I preach it four times. When I start preaching it, it's Ripple. When I finish it, it's Dom Perignon. So those of you old enough to remember Ripple, come on, how many old enough to remember Ripple? Boone's Farm. All right. Brut Cologne. Aqua Velva. I love old people. Thank you. Eight Tracks. There you go. Now I'm feeling good about myself. And I told him I had this incredible message. And Jen, I wanted to preach this message. And he said, no, I want you to preach out of the book of James. So, you know, Pastor Steve and Jen, and I mean, y'all are so incredibly blessed to have the pastors that you have. I oversee a number of churches with many, many leaders. And I want to tell you this. It is my single greatest honor, outside of being a husband and a father, to pastor your pastor. That's true. I say that everywhere I go. I'd say that I'm standing up in my own church. All these 20 years, what a journey it's been with us walking together, and what a joy it is to see what God has done. But I had this great message, and I told him, I said, man, I've preached it four times. It's going to be fire. And he said, I want you to preach on the book of James. And so then he told me the subject. And I thought, well, honestly, I started thinking about it. The subject is extraordinary humility. And so I thought, who could I interview that could tell me about extraordinary humility? So I thought, maybe I could interview the current candidates for president. Then I thought, maybe I could interview the Pope. Then I thought, maybe I could interview, you know, some other well-known figure. And then finally I decided, who better than me? If the most interesting man in the world is a Latino, the Dos Equis man, and you know why they call it Dos Equis, which means two X's. It's, do you ever know a Mexican that didn't need a cosigner? And I am Mexican, so I can say that. And why shouldn't the most humble man in the world also be a Latino? And so I thought I'd just interview myself. That's all a joke. I remember I did a Bible study with the largest employers in our region. And there was a friend of mine there. He's now with the Lord and knows better. But I was doing this Bible study about eight men, and I was speaking on humility, actually out of the book of James. And this man who started off very humble beginning, sweeping in a little dealership where he was, and before it was over, he ended up owning many, that one as well as many others. And in the middle of my message, I said, well, what do y'all think about this? He said, Pastor, I am the most humble man I know. And I did what you're doing. And he goes, really? I know a lot of people, and I am the most humble man I know. So let me share something with you about humility. Humility, like love, is often difficult to describe, but it's very easy to recognize. If you think you're humble, you're probably not. If you don't think you're humble, then you might be. But humility is an attribute that actually activates something in God. Something in God. As a matter of fact, we're going to see it in Scripture in James 4, 6 through 8. And listen to what James says. But he gives, what's this word? He gives more what? Okay, we are saved by through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Every gift that comes to us, okay, is given to us by grace. As a matter of fact, grace, here's my acronym I love to share with our congregation. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. Could you say that with me? God's riches at Christ's expense. What does that mean? That means to all of the sin that Jacob Aranza has committed, God came, and because of Jesus and his sacrificial death on the cross, God takes all the righteous deposit of Jesus and he puts that into Jacob Aranza's account. He takes all the favor. I have sinned and it should separate me from God. But he takes all the favor that comes from his son Jesus and he deposits that into my account. So it literally becomes God's riches to me at Christ's expense. Actually, the cross is the place where I go to lay down my sin, because the cross is the place where Jesus came to lay down his righteousness to pick up my sin. So I go to that same cross and I lay down my sin and I pick up his righteousness. That's why the scripture says, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. In Christ. So if we're saved by grace, if everything that comes to us as a gift from God is by grace, how many of you would like more grace? But he gives more grace. What's that next word? Now, whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, always go and look and see what it's there for. So it says here, but he gives more grace. Therefore, here it comes. It's actually, this is a mathematical equation, to be 2 plus 2 equals. The therefore is the equals. He gives more grace. Therefore, this equals that God says, God resists the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. And then it says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. You see, humility attracts the presence of God and grace from God and favor from God. And pride attracts the enemy to our life. Do you know why he got thrown out of heaven? P-R-I-I, right in the middle, D-E. And so the scripture teaches us here that Jesus himself was humble, and he asks us to humble ourselves. It's not a natural posture, which we're going to talk about in just a minute. How many of you remember in Luke chapter 4 where Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days fasting and praying, and the devil came to tempt him? How many of you remember that? And when he came to him with three temptations. The first thing that he said, you're hungry, Jesus, take this stone and turn into bread. And each time that he challenged him, he would say this, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, attempting to challenge Jesus' relationship to his Father. And each time when Jesus had the opportunity to say anything to him, he began with these three words, it is written. Say it with me. It is written. Isn't it amazing, out of all the things that Jesus could have done, of all the things that Jesus could have done, Jesus could have said, because we know this, when we call on the name of who are we saved? We're healed. We're delivered. All in the name of Jesus. Jesus could have looked at him and said, I rebuke you in the name of myself. And he actually would have been right. But instead, what he did is he relied upon the authority and the identity of the Word of God. And I want you to get this because this is so powerful, church. Do you know why Jesus said it is written? Because not only does the Word of God give you your identity, the Word of God also describes his identity. His identity. The Bible says in James 4, 7 and 8, the Message translation, it says, so let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God. Isn't it amazing? You got to yell at the devil. That's authority. But all you got to do is whisper to your father, your daddy. That's relationship. How do we defeat Satan? How many of you find out that the devil sometimes really torments you? Raise your hand. How many of you sometimes, it just seems like every time, you turn around, there's something there, he's trying. In the evil days as we go, it gets worse and worse. So how do we defeat Satan? Remember, what Jesus modeled, Jesus meant. Jesus showed us through his very example, knowing that one day, thousands of years later, in Mandeville, Louisiana, at Church of the King, we would be reading these verses, knowing he wanted us to know how to defeat the enemy the same way that he did. So how did Jesus defeat the enemy? The first thing is he submitted to God. He submitted to God. Now listen carefully. The enemy's design, the word submission, is coming under the mission of another. God's design is that you walk under the presence of the Holy Spirit, under the mission of purpose of God for your life. The enemy's design is to get you away from that mission. So he brings temptation. He brings lust. He brings fear. He brings anxiety. He brings anger. He brings depression. Anything to get you out from under here. Now I want to say something, and I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say. You don't have to sin every day. Wouldn't it be terrible for God to say for you not to sin, to send you the Holy Spirit, only to know that you're going to sin every day? I talk to believers all the time. I go, do you sin every day? Yeah. Okay, what time is it? All right, right now it's 12 o'clock. All right, did you sin yet? Yeah. What'd you do? I don't know, but I'm sure I did something that was sinful. The Bible says that to the person that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. It is the job of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to show you when you're sinning. As a child of God, listen to me. I have children. Do you think I want my children to wake up every day thinking, I'm going to disobey my parents today? I have no power to obey them today. God's design is that you walk in a relationship with Him and listen carefully. And when you do sin, that you quickly repent so that you remove the barriers between yours and His relationship. That's God's design. The same as every parent here with your own children. So how do we defeat Satan? First, submit to God. Secondly, resist the devil with the Word of God. Resist the devil with the Word of God. Much word equals much power. If you have little word, it's little power. If you have no word, you have no power. Much word, much wisdom. Little word, little wisdom. No word, no wisdom. No wisdom. If Jesus referred to the Word of God as his authority, so must you and I. And then the Bible says that he will flee, which is exactly what he did with Jesus. Listen, only the Word controls Satan, not my will. Only the Word. It created him. Do you realize that Jesus was called the Word made flesh? How many of you are familiar with that term? It's from the book of John. In the beginning was the Word. The Word with God was God. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld as it was, the only begotten of the Father. Listen carefully. Everything created came from God through Jesus and was created by the Holy Spirit. So God said, let there be light. What happened? The Word went forth. Who is? Jesus. And the Holy Spirit created it. You know what's cool? When you give your life to Christ, who draws you? The Holy Spirit. Who does he draw you to? Jesus. What does Jesus do? Bring you into a relationship with the Father. So it's from the Holy Spirit through Jesus to the Father. So that exact same way, Jesus is the Word. He was part of who created even Satan before he fell. Satan can't resist the Word. It created him. Now here's a great, 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 great thought. Michelle and I, on January the 15th, have been married 35 years. That woman has been in sheer Latino ecstasy for 35 years. That is a blessed Cajun woman right there. Y'all know we created our new race of people in South Louisiana called the Mexicoons. It's true. And I have, Jennifer, you're going to find this hard to believe, I have every letter we wrote each other when we were dating. And when she was in Bible college, I was pastoring, so we made a commitment not to talk. So we would send cassette tapes back and forth to each other. So I have every one of those. And when I'm in trouble, I play them. Every one of those letters I have. And you know why I love going back periodically and reading those? Because it reminds me of the thoughts that we were thinking towards each other before we were ever married. Now I want you to listen carefully. All words written down are is thoughts put on paper. Do you know why you need to read the Word of God? Because it's God's thoughts about you written down for you. I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, to give you a future and hope, thoughts of good and not of evil. The enemy doesn't want you to do that because you will begin to know God's thoughts about you, find out who you are. And that is why when Jesus was tempted, the temptation was not to sin. The temptation was, you're not who you think you are. If you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. Because if the enemy can get you to believe that you're truly not loved by God, that you're not God's child, that you're not favored and blessed and by grace have been given everything that God has for you, then and only then does sin really have its pulling power. Now I'm going to just tell y'all something like I tell our church. That's good, and you are to clap now. We resist the enemy. Now, we're studying all of this out of the book of James. Now, y'all know James. James was the brother of Jesus. He was the actual brother of Jesus. He was the brother of Jesus. And he was the originator of the WWJD bracelet. Every time he did something wrong, his mother said, put this on, and next time you want to know what to do, look down. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? You know why James can speak about humility? He lived with the Son of God in the flesh all of his life and never knew he was the Son of God. You talk about humbling. Paul tells us that he was not converted until after the resurrection when Jesus appears to him. Over and over again, the Gospels tell us that his family came, that Jesus would, they would watch him perform miracles, but they didn't believe that he was the Son of God. How humbling would it be? You ever heard somebody? You could see God right in front of you and you wouldn't even know it was God. James goes, why do y'all keep talking about me? Because that was exactly his experience. James 4:10, the Amplified Version. And for those of you who, how many of you have the U version of the Bible on your phone? Raise your hand. How many of you do not? Raise your hand. Do you know that it's free? You can download it. Just go to the App Store. It's YOU version. And you know what's so cool about it? First, it gives you about 20 or 30 different translations of the Bible. But the coolest thing is this. It will read the Bible to you. How many of you are not good readers? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you are relatively good liars in church? Raise your hand. How many of you are not good readers? Raise your hand. Do you know what? I don't care to read, although I do read. It's a discipline. You know what I do for devotions? I go to the YouVersion, it's downloaded, and I play a translation of the Bible. This is the Amplified. The Amplified doesn't read. The Message reads, a bunch of the other ones read out loud to you. But I listen to it in one translation and follow in a different translation, just to get thoughts that I might not have had about a passage or insights. And it reads to me. You can go to bed listening to the word read to you. So this gives you, where you see these captions, is the fullest meaning of the Greek language that it was written in, or the Hebrew if it's the Old Testament. So it says this, humble yourself with an attitude of repentance and in the presence of, and he will lift you up. He will give you purpose. Do you know that when I humble myself, it actually, I put God in a position where he can exalt me before people and give me the real purpose instead of the stupid things I've lived for. Can you think of all the stupid things you've lived for? If I could just be the best little league player. If I could just be the strongest jacked up guy in my school. If I could just, in all the little, my business, if I could just have the biggest, if I could be the mogul of oil tools. If I could, you think of all the things, and we can all laugh now, but when you're older and you look back on them and you realize how foolish it really was. The things that you made the most important priority of your life. So here's the big question. If God's telling me to humble myself, how do I do that? How do I? Do I start looking humble? Oh, you look nice. Shut up, I look terrible. Do I start dressing bad? Do I spend less time looking in the mirror? Do I give all my nice stuff away to a Mexican preacher? How did that get in my notes? I love what this says. Humble yourself, feeling very insignificant in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you and make your life significant. God's design is to make you significant, but he can't until you give up all those stupid, petty things that you're living for. That was good too. Someone said, humbling myself before God positions me to be exalted before man with a life of significance. So how do I walk in extraordinary humility before God and man? Because I got to do it both. Let's start first with the one with man. 1 Peter 5 tells us, likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers, and the spiritual guides of the church, giving them the respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe and apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped away from you by the people that cut you off driving on the causeway. With freedom from and toward one another, for God sets himself against, but watch this, he sets himself, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous. No, I'm not describing your husband. This is the Bible. The insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes and frustrates and defeats them. Can I tell you something? If you're proud, God is trying to defeat you and to show you that he's God and you're not. When the Bible says that God resists the proud, I want you to get this picture in your mind because it's such a story of God's love for you. You know why God resists the proud? Because the end of the highway of the proud is destruction and death. So you know what? When you're proud, God makes it an uphill climb and the hurricane winds of life are blowing against you. Why? Because God doesn't want you going that way because he knows the bridge is out and you'll destroy yourself. But you know what he does for those that humble themselves? It's downhill and the wind of God is at their back because he's helping you, not resisting you. Because you're on the path of life and not the path of destruction. How do I clothe myself in extraordinary humility before God? Do you know what the word humility, the root word is? Does anyone know? Humus. Okay, not hummus. That's that strange food that everybody orders at Zia's. I'd like hummus. Men order ribs. Give me ribs. Hummus, ribs. Hummus, ribs. Ribs, hummus. Do you know what humus is? The root word, H-U-M-U-S, it's actually that dirt in the ground, that dark, dark mud. Do you know what really the root word of humility is? God's saying to you, I made you out of dirt. All you are is dirt that God breathed in and made a living soul like he did Adam. Can I say it in a little more unsophisticated way? If I was in Broussard or St. Martinville preaching this morning, what I might say? You a dirt bag God breathed in. And one day, just like he breathed in you and made you a living soul, he's going to go, and you'll go back to just dirt. That's humbling. That's humbling. Do you know that mankind, human beings, are the only people that have a frontal lobe developed enough to know this ends? Animals don't know that. Other creation don't know that. We're the only ones that have a frontal lobe developed enough to know it all ends. That's humbling. How do I walk in humility, extraordinary humility before God? I'm going to do this real quick because I want to get to the last part that I want to share with you in the last 5-8 minutes. Here it is. I live a life of worship. I worship God for who he is. If you struggle in worship, proud people can't worship. They're too busy worshiping themselves and other things that don't matter. Secondly, praise. I praise God for what he's done. Third, thanksgiving. Do you know how many of you have healthy children? Thank God every day. Every day of your life. I prayed with a pastor coming up yesterday who's in Orlando right now. Prayed with him yesterday. His child requires 24-hour care. All the muscles in their body, the child has no muscles that are activated. 8 years old. Never spoke till Columbus Day a year ago, and for the first time went, Mama. When's the last time you thank God for good health and gratitude? Gratitude. How many of you got children? Raise your hand. That you claim in church. Okay. How many of you have done quite a bit for your children? Raise your hand. How many of you, like me, can say you've been trying to do for your children what no one ever did for you? Raise your hand. And now you realize why your parents wanted to kill you? Raise your hand. How many of you, when you get frustrated because your children don't seem grateful, you start telling them what you've done for them? Do you realize what I... Raise your hand. Okay. The kids, you put your hands down and quit pointing at your parents. It's them asking them the question, not you. Okay. I've been accused of that. I've been accused of my children going, Daddy, every time, I mean, you start telling me, you got a truck and you got this and I never had that, you got this. And I told them, you know, I can tell you how you can make sure I never do that again. They go, how? Please. I said, instead of me reminding you what I've done, you remind me. It's called gratitude. Gratitude is us reminding God of what he's done. And then service, 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 service. Do you know that you're here because somebody sacrificed for you to be here? Do you know when we were back in that old building over there in the skating rink, there were people that believed God that one day you would walk in here, and they signed pledges and they sowed and they served, and during Katrina they gave and they served the community and they cut down. They did all of this gaining the relational equity so that you could one day walk up in here and go, oh, I like this building. Praise the Lord. Oh, it's kind of cold. America is the most blessed nation in the history of the world. We should be the most humble and grateful nation in the history of the world. The foolish question that people always ask, and it is foolish, it's not, will God bless America? God has blessed America. It's, will America once again bless God that blessed it? How do I clothe myself in extraordinary humility before people? Someone said, humility is when you tell the truth about yourself. Humiliation is when someone else does it for you. Humility is not looking down on yourself, it's coming down from yourself. It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. As long as you're proud, you can't see God, because a proud person is always looking down. They never think of looking up. So what is humility before man? Humility is a posture. It's a posture. How many of you here were born naked? If you weren't, I want to talk to you after service. With a counselor and a psychiatrist. Do you know why I say that? Because all of us have the nakedness of pride inside of us. We must choose to clothe ourselves with humility. We must choose to clothe ourselves with humility. Humility is a posture. Secondly, humility is an attitude and a mindset. Philippians 2:5, Paul says, let this same attitude and purpose of a humble mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let him be your example of humility. Let him be your example of humility. How many of you started off poor or with virtually nothing in your life? Raise your hand. Let me start off that way. I did. My dad was a waiter and my mama was a waitress. Everybody in my family dropped out of high school, and I wasn't going to be a high school dropout. I was going to drop out in junior high. But my pastor wouldn't let me. And that's the only reason why. He led me to the Lord, a white pastor, when I was 14 years old, and raised me for the next 10 years like his own son. And he's still like my daddy today. That's who I talk to every week. It's who I talk to at Father's Day. And he is the one that showed me how to be a husband and a father and a man. And I can tell you that I must myself, on a daily basis, make humility an attitude and a mindset. Because I came from nothing. There's something inside of me that always wants to say, tell people what you've done. Tell people who you are. Tell people you worked hard to get where you are. And one day when I was wrestling with that in prayer, the Lord brought the scripture to me of Jesus going to John the Baptist to be baptized. And John said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. And Jesus said, baptize me, for it's necessary for all things to be fulfilled. And he baptized him. And when Jesus came out of the water, God spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Lord spoke to my heart as only he can in that quiet voice. All of us know it. And he said this, Jacob, if you'll shut up, I'll tell people who you are. You don't have to. Quit pointing at people. This is to God. Then if I don't purpose to do this, I won't practice at church. Third, it's the nature of God. And this is the part that, this is just overwhelming. How many of you have ever waited for somebody who didn't show up? How long did you wait? What's the time period in your mind? If they're not here within, in a previous service, a man said 5 minutes. Like, woof. How many of you have ever waited for somebody that you wanted to meet like an hour and they didn't show? 2 hours. 3 hours. Okay. How many of you, after 3 hours, you're done? I don't care who you are. Pope, 3 hours, I'm out. I'll catch you next time I'm in Rome on a cruise. Look right here. Do you know how long God waited on us? 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And the moment you came to him, he didn't go, "I've been waiting." He went, "Come on in. I've been waiting." Jesus is not proud. He will have us even though we have shown we prefer everything else to him. Wow. What humility. You see, some gods ask you to do what they're unwilling to do. Go blow yourself up. Our God asks us to do what he did first. Lay down his life. What happens when we walk in extraordinary humility? And I'm going to go over this real quickly in my last 3-4 minutes. It's the last part of 1 Peter 5, verse 6. And if you could put that up. Here it is, the last part. Last part, verse 6. There we go. Okay. Here it is. Watch this. "And he opposes and frustrates and defeats them and gives grace and favor and blessing to the humble." Here's what comes to you when you walk in extraordinary humility. Extraordinary grace. Bring it on, Jesus. I need it. Extraordinary wisdom. Proverbs 11:2 says, extraordinary wisdom. When pride comes boiling over, an arrogant attitude of self-importance, and then comes dishonor and shame. But with the humble, the teachable, who have been chiseled by a trial, who have learned to walk humbly with God, there is wisdom and soundness of mind. You ever hear an older saint in the middle of a crisis reach over and tap somebody and go, "Listen, baby, this too will pass"? That's those years that have been chiseled by the trials of life. Extraordinary favor. Proverbs 18:12, pride first, then the crash. But humility is the precursor to honor. Number 4, extraordinary blessing. Proverbs 22:4, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are and does it get any better than that? Can I tell you something? That you got to be at least 50 to know. Young people, look right here. If you're in your 20s and how many of you are in your 20s and 30s? Okay. Shut up. You don't know anything. We all wanted to say that to you. And everybody else said? Okay. Growing old is only a blessing when you lived right in the first half of your life. When you grow old and you haven't lived right and lived righteously, you see your children struggle with your addictions. You see your grandchildren fall into the same pit in pain. And there's only one thing worse than living with the consequences of your own stupidity. It's watching your children and grandchildren live with the consequences of your own stupidity. I know a lot of rich people that would give everything they have to replay the first half of their life. My wife is a typical Cajun woman. She's a Baudouin. Not Boudin, Baudouin. My wife lived in the same house all of her life, and her parents lived there for 50 years, next door to my mother-in-law's parents. My father-in-law's parents lived across the street. They lived a little farther. Do you know everybody in their family, their 7 children, with the exception of 2, one lives in Washington, all of them live within 3 blocks of my mother-in-law, who lives in the same house. She's 85 years old, lives in the same house. My wife and I, we live 3 miles away. And they think we live in Africa. And I'm going to tell you something, the drama that goes on in that family, and you know what the drama's over? I get mama tonight. No, you had her last night. Well, I'm going to take her to lunch. I was thinking about taking her to lunch. No, you had her last week. I know, but we want her this week. And every day, my mother-in-law sees her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren. And this woman who was on her way to being divorced because her husband was an alcoholic before he pulled into a church like this and walked up to a pastor and said, I go to mass every day and I'm still addicted to alcohol. Can you help me? And he was born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, went back home. And now many of his children, including his wife, his daughter, my wife, are pastors and missionaries and ministers today. Growing old is only a blessing when you live righteously. And then finally, extraordinary power. James 4:6, but he gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and to live an obedient life that reflects both our faith and our gratitude of our salvation. Now, I'm done. Now listen, please, to the last 3 minutes here. What stands before you today is not a humble man. I was once accused of being humble. And a guy said, Pastor Jacob, you're a humble man. No, I'm not. Oh, yeah, you are. I said, no, I am a humbled man. September 11th, a year ago, we got the knock at our door no parent ever wants to get. I was asleep. My wife came and she woke me up and she said, baby, there's some policemen at the door. And I went to the door and they said, are you Jacob Aranza? I said, yes, I am. I was kind of surprised. Most of the policemen, or many of them, come to our church, sheriff, all that. So it wasn't any that I recognized. They said, is Wesley Aranza your son? I said, yes, he is. He's my 20-year-old son, my fourth son. He said, I'm sorry, he was killed. And I guess being a pastor, I just asked the first obvious question, like, are you sure this was him? And then they handed me his driver's license. He was a half a mile away from home. His brother had called me about 9:30, walking out of a restaurant just a half a mile from our house, and he said, Daddy, there's been an accident on College Saloon. Somebody was killed on a motorcycle. I said, run and go pray for him, son. He said, Daddy, they're already covered up. They're dead. I said, a motorcycle? What kind of motorcycle was it? He said, oh, Daddy, it wasn't Wesley's motorcycle. It looked like, I could just see the back of it, looked like a lot bigger than his. Now it all came together as I stood there. And that last song that was sung, Thy Will Be Done, is a song I've sung a million times in the last year. It is in those moments. Last 2 weeks ago, September 11th, we buried Wesley's ashes behind our main campus. The pond that he shot snakes at, the ponds that he fished at, that now bears a huge stone with his name, Fountain of Tree. And I'm reminded, life is but a vapor. And then it's gone. And I'm reminded that we are the only ones that have that frontal lobe that's developed enough to know that and to be able to say, God, I'm just dirt you breathed in. And one day you will, and it'll be over. Today, I want you to glean from not a humble man, but a humbled man. Would you pray with me?